Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to share what the Lord has put on my heart. Lord, thank you so much for this church body. Lord, as we celebrated worship and heard your gifts in song as well in words that you've given, as Pat came up and invited people for prayer, Lord, that we recognized, the people that came up recognized there's some hard areas, some specific areas, Lord, that they were invited in to lay before you, Lord, on the altar to be touched. Lord, I pray now as we come to your word that we would lay our hearts again on the altar and say, God, would you touch it? Would you grow it? Would you heal it? Would you challenge it? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this last several years, since I actually started pastoring, I had and always enjoyed going through the Bible, you know, whether listening to pastors online or whatever. And as I thought, it's like, what are you going to preach on? You know, just like you got your five sermons, and then after 5 weeks, they're all gone. What are you going to preach on? And I just remember the Lord laid on my heart, is go out of the Bible, preach what God has given. And I was like, that's a piece. Okay, now I know that I've got lots of material here to preach. And so I just I made the practice of, I remember the very first series I taught here at church was out of the book of Nehemiah, building the wall and all the things that God has to teach out about leadership and about challenges and seeing things that are broken down to be able to trust God to build those things up. Then I did a series, some topical series, just on faith and all the aspects of walking on our faith. And then I did a New Testament series. And then I did another topical, and then did an Old Testament. Just kind of a practice, being aware that we're in messages that happen. I remember during COVID speaking on justice. You know, the things that we saw with George Floyd and just the trauma that happened to our nation over that. You know, being unaware. And if we do, you know, Mother's Day, preach a Mother's Day sermon. Father's Day sermon. You know, Christmas and Easter. And we just had Easter last week. And we preached a message about the resurrection, right? So you just think about all those opportunities. And so as we finished... Anybody remember what the last book we finished last year, or first issue? The book of Proverbs. And we were like in that book, like seemed like forever, right? But it just so many things that God can show us out of the book of Proverbs. And then as we went through the Christmas season, and there were a lot of opportunities to preach about Jesus coming and his birth. But as we come into this new season, I'm going to introduce the book of Galatians for our New Testament study sermon series. And I don't know how long this will go, because I think that I don't want to rush through things and miss some things that God has for us. But for it kind of beneficial just for us to take the time to say, okay, what is God trying to teach here? What is this word that God has given? You know, he talked about the canon or all the books they put together. To say, what is the criteria that they had for that? That it wasn't just about somebody's story, but there was some things that God wanted to teach out of that. And Galatians is one of those books. It's one of those books that was authored by the Apostle Paul for churches in Galatia. I go back to kind of the overarching principle with the familiar verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the whole goal. It's like, I'm going to read the word, not just to check a box of reading the Bible, but I'm going to be looking for it. It's like, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? What is it you were trying to teach that original audience? What are you trying to teach me today? So as we look at the word, that's the goal that I hope. And I always share that I am want to be touched by God's word first before I ever bring it to you guys. That just like you, I'm a follower of Jesus who is in the need of a Savior. And I never want to stop growing and learning. I remember, you know, like all of us, when you're young, you're thinking like when you're 30, you'll have it all figured out. Right? And then you hit 30, you're like, I'm just a pup. And then you think 40, you know? And it keeps going on. And I remember my mom was almost 90 when she died. But all the way up until that last year, she was involved in Bible studies. And she still was so hungry for the Word. She goes, I'm still growing and learning, Scott. Here's what I've got going on. She was so sweet and kind to me. She called me her pastor from Oregon. And we'd call and talk on the phone and pray. But I just recognize that, Lord, help us to be learners till the day that you take us home. And Galatians is believed to be one of the oldest New Testament books that was written, one of the first that was written, and they estimate, and there's different theories about it exactly, but from 48 to 49 AD, and it was either written a little before 1 Thessalonians or after 1 Thessalonians, so one of the first books. And so you look, and even as we read how Paul writes this, it's early in his journey as a church planter that he journeyed, and it was the writing to the churches of Galatia, and that region included Ephesus, Syrian Antioch, and Corinth. That area that was in the towns, the cities that he had planted churches in were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are the churches that he planted, him and Barnabas planted on their first missionary journey. So as he goes back, he on his second journey, he's trying to encourage them. But this letter, it seems like was written between those two missionary journeys. But he has heard some things happening coming back from that church in Galatians. So he's motivated. I don't know about you, but I don't write real long letters. A lot of letters we write are just like a page long, and I personally like the thank you card because it's like short and sweet. Every once in a while I have to flip. I'm writing too long and I have to go to the front side of it or the back side of it to finish it. But Paul's letters aren't typical like the letters that we think about, but they were longer, not only even for our standards, but they were longer for even the standards of how letters were written in those days. As Paul writes these letters, he is writing to those New Testament church. It's interesting, as he writes his book or his letter, he puts who it's from at the beginning. And I always laugh because I write my letter. It's like, who is this from? And you have to maybe turn to the back side or maybe a second page. But we always look at the bottom. But back in those days, as they wrote letters, they always wrote who it was from first, and that makes sense. It's like, I want to know who's talking to me. You know, so maybe we should change our standard, right? Start saying, put the from at the beginning. But as he wrote those books, he was trying to address opponents. The issue was really Paul's credibility. They were arguing that he was trying to make Christianity easy for people to handle. It's like, hey, because the big argument was you need to obey all the Old Testament laws. And Paul was saying, no, you don't. Is that isn't what saves you. It's Jesus alone that saves you. And so they're arguing, hey, you're just trying to make Christianity easy. It's ironic, though, because really Paul's entrance to Christianity was, as if you remember the story in Acts, he held the clothes of the people stoning the first martyr, which was Stephen. He was a deacon in the church. And what was he stoned for? He was telling them that the temple that God was building were people, not the temple that the Jews were going to worship. And they're like, dude, you're messed up. That is so wrong. We're going to stone you for it. And that was Paul's introduction to Christianity, as he stood and watched and gave approval to them murdering Stephen. And yet now he's on the stand trying to defend what he was trying to do and saying that the Old Testament law is not a requirement. And especially they focused on circumcision as being the sign of being a believer. And Paul's saying no. I pray, you know, that we would have teachable hearts. Because Paul's not just writing to those original believers, but because, like we look from 2 Corinthians, we believe that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still present today. That he still wants to speak to not only those original listeners, but he wants to speak to us today. And so as we read, it's not just there's, I think the facts are really, the history of it's fascinating because it gives context to it. But also being listened, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to talk to me today? Let's jump into it, Galatians. And I'm going to call this first section Paul's authority. This first verse, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Paul introduces himself as an apostle. And that Greek term means somebody who is sent, one who is sent out. But we look, I mean, we read apostles. We think that's just a title, and it is a title. But how people would hear that, apostles were like ambassadors and representatives of the one sending a message. So what they sent out messengers, if you look at the Old Testament and the history, they had messengers that would send a message for the king. And what they said had the same authority as what the king was standing right in front of you. So when Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's saying that these were believers that he's addressing. They would say, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I am speaking, what I'm telling you isn't on my own authority. It's from Jesus himself. And as just even when he says he's an apostle, that's what they're understanding. They're not just sending, hey, this is a witness, you know, of Jesus. This is not just a pastor, a church planter. This is somebody who's saying, hey, what I'm saying has the authority of Jesus Christ. As he speaks to them, sent not by men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ who, what, raised him from the dead. Right? Central to the gospel, like we talked about Easter last week. Without the resurrection, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. But he's saying, no, this same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the same power that I'm speaking from. Paul's authority comes from him alone. And all the brothers and sisters with me. Paul wants his listeners to know that he, the same church that sent him from Antioch to send to plant churches, led by the Holy Spirit to send Paul and Barnabas out, is the same body that is sending Paul and behind what he's saying. That there's people in agreement with what God is doing through him. He wants his listeners to know that God is still sending Paul out. The Holy Spirit is still sending him. The church is still sending him out as he pens this letter. When you look at this next verse, this is Paul's audience. To the church in Galatia, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love Paul's letters when he begins. He begins with a blessing. What a great, great grace and peace. Grace and peace. What's interesting is that just sounds like if you read of all Paul's letters, just even there, his beginnings, the blessings that you have, for me, it was like, hey, bring it on. Pray it over me. I need it. You know, grace and peace. But not only is it a great way to begin the letter, Paul, it's strategic in what he's going to say next. It's God's grace, right? If you've heard the definition, with God's unmerited, unearned favor. Grace, God's unearned favor, his kindness, reflected in grace, be to you. And I just like, when you think about unearned, when there is nothing required of you, there is peace. Just think about when somebody comes in and the table is set and everything is done and you say, what can I do? And they say, nothing. It's all covered. You can sit down in the chair, in your easy chair, and you're at peace because everything's covered. Everything's done. Grace and peace to you. As he enjoys that, that it's from, rescued from the clutches of our sin in this evil world we live in. For God's forever kingdom. And it's interesting, as Paul, even as he writes his own words, whenever we reflect on God's goodness and his grace, it should send us to worship. And that's exactly what happens. He says, to whom be all glory forever and ever. That when we reflect on God's goodness, it should send us to worship, to our knees, to say, God, you're so good. You're so kind. You know, I was sitting there as I listened to Rich and to Pat and the worship team, and I just cracked up. I said, God, I can't believe you asked me to be a pastor. I said, there's so many capable people, you know, and yet you asked me. God, I just give you glory. And I honestly, you know, some of us are really quick learners. You only have to be told once and you get it. I am a slow learner. I have to be told multiple times. And I honestly need to be slapped and kicked a little bit. And before I go, oh, is that what's happening? And yet God has been so gracious and so kind. And I say, God, thank you. I'm a different person because of this assignment that I have. I've shed a few tears over the years. And I've had some sick things in my stomach because of the challenges of pastoring. But it's the result is still so good, so kind. All glory to you, God. I praise you. Amen. And then Paul gets to the point. He jumps into it. And I call it the problem. I am astonished, in verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. What is this gospel that they're so quickly deserting? And obviously we're just in the front starting of reading in Galatians. But that gospel that they're deserting is that Jesus Christ alone rescues us from our sin. Jesus Christ alone, his sacrifice on the cross covers it all. You know, it's interesting. There's people who, have you ever heard that they self-sabotage? You know, it's kind of weird. It's like they finally get that job that they've been hoping for, and they step into it, and the boss even says, hey, I am so glad you're part of this team. You're a gift. And they immediately sabotage themselves by having thoughts, I don't deserve this job. I know that this isn't going to last. And then they quit showing up to work on time, or maybe interaction with other employees or coworkers. Something weird happens. You know, like, who is this person? It's like, you're capable. You've been given an opportunity, and now you're going to get fired because you're being a jerk. It's like, what is going on? Because they know their history. They know that, man, they've made some terrible choices in life. Or maybe circumstances because of people. They've been told that they're useless and they're not going to amount to anything. And that started to sink into them. And now these good things are happening. And they're remembering, no, I'm not going to amount to anything. And so now they believe that. And because they believe that, then they self-sabotage. They become the problem that they're fearful of. That in God's grace, is we have to say, man, that is all history. My regrets were covered at the cross. That I can go and say, you know what? This good thing is happening because of Jesus, not because I deserve it. And I'm going to walk and be faithful even though I don't feel like it. Even though I feel like I'm not worthy of this, I'm going to walk this out. It's so important to be under God's grace of in Jesus alone. This new gospel that they introduce is a gospel of salvation equals Jesus plus, right? Plus church attendance, plus tithing, plus no smoking, plus no drinking, plus no cussing, plus making money, I don't know. Fill in your blank, right? It's not that those things aren't necessarily good, but that is not what gets you salvation. What gets you salvation is Jesus alone. That's the gospel, and we so easily step into that, don't we? We think, hey, I got some good things going on, and man, I can't believe you don't get it yet. I've got it. Man, I used to be like you, but now I'm not. That's Jesus plus. It's like, no, maybe there's some things that they need to grow in, and maybe God has blessed you with some maturity and some understanding of what was you were shooting yourself and your own self in the foot, but that isn't what saved you. Any kind of behavior that you're doing isn't what saved you. It's Jesus alone. And it's so crazy because you and I have a tendency, as we like to think we're worthwhile. Right? That's a good thing. Hey, I'm worth something. The problem is where we get our worthiness from. We very easily step into getting our worthiness by what we do. And I remember, for me, I'm a if you look at personality, I am a task-driven person versus a people-driven person. And that's ironic because I'm a pastor. God does miracles. I'm still task-driven, but I recognize that my task is loving people. It's a change of assignment. But I remember early on, my mom saying, Scott, I am so glad. Thanks so much for working. Thanks so much for your paper route and your and mowing lawns because you're buying your clothes and you bought yourself a bike. And that is so good. Man, there is nothing sweeter than having your parents compliment you. I was like, thanks, Mom. You know, thanks. You know, the problem was I received that as my identity. I was like, oh, this is my worthiness. Not like compliments, like, hey, thanks for helping me out. It's like, wow, that felt so good. I'm going to do everything I can do to get that again. And I remember in high school getting awards for helping, for being involved in school functions in a way. And I even remember one of the music teachers says, Scott, you're amazing. He says, people don't do what you do. They said, you're the only one who came early and you stuck around late to help me get things cleaned up. I was like, oh, that felt so good. You're special, Scott. You're special. I really like you. Thank you. But because I love that so much, my identity became my work instead of who Jesus called me to be. It's so easy. We all fall into that. And it's dangerous because it's not wrong for my mom to say that. It's not wrong for the music teacher to say that to me. That's the brokenness of our soul that is so craving that kind of feedback. The problem is that when it becomes our identity. And so we have these Jewish Christians. They are born again Christians. But they have a hard time letting go of those things that they did to honor God. There were good things. They followed the law. They did those things. And then Jesus comes along and says, those are good things you did, but this is not what saves you. The problem is all their life is that, man, I am a good Jewish boy or girl. I follow the law. I do all these things. And they think that, tricked into thinking that that was what made them right with God. That's not what makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is what he did on the cross. And it's really hard if you grow up in that environment to let go of those things. And that was the same for that Jewish, those Jewish people. When Paul gets into in verse 10, his motivation, Paul goes on to defend himself. He says, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. Paul's understanding that his motivation was obedience to Jesus. And he wants them to know, I'm not doing this for your approval. Those things are in contradiction. If I'm doing it to be liked by you, then I'm not a servant of God. And that's a challenge as a pastor, right? That's a challenge as a parent. Anybody here, you like to be liked by your kids. And sometimes they don't like you very much. And to be secure in what you're doing and say, no, I am doing, I'm a servant of God first. And as your parent, I'm going to ask you to do things and put some guidelines in place that are good and right, not because I want you to like me, but because I want to be obedient to the Lord, to be secure in who you are. And Paul's secure because he says those are in contradiction. Either in that I'm either a servant of God or I'm trying to serve you by pleasing you. And that's the same thing as a parent, right? You see parents that try to be friends to their kids. They're not a parent anymore. You cannot be a friend to your kid and be a parent at the same time. One has to be ruling over the other. It's not that Paul didn't care about people liking him. That just wasn't his motivation. Your motivation, just like as a parent, is to love your kids and do what's right for them. Your motivation isn't to be liked by your kids. Paul's motivation draws a question that we should all ask ourselves. Who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to please? We may think that we have a good handle on our identity until somebody doesn't like us or is mad at us. And then we're like, and we try to agree, you know, go over things, you know, and it happens in relationship and just even confronting situations. Because there's some people that don't like to be confronted. We all like to be confronted, though, don't we? It's like the response can really be unsettling and can be angry with us for confronting. Well, no, if you don't confront in a relationship, in a friendship, if you don't confront problems, you will never increase that friendship to a deeper level. In fact, not confronting things, things really get worse. And so what's your goal? Paul's motivation is that he would ultimately love those people, pleasing God. He's on mission for Christ, not on a mission to please people. And Paul's source, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard from my previous way of life in Judaism how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. If you're familiar with Paul's story, he's on the road to Damascus to take, he's got letters of authority to come and arrest Christians. For Christians that were pointing to the resurrections, Christians that were pointing to that their salvation and no one else. And Paul is like on the road, and that's when the light came and blinded him and got his attention. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't go into that story there. Because this story, this testimony, and it is a testimony, is for another reason. Paul is wants people to know that it was Jesus himself that revealed that he was attacking Jesus himself and attacking believers. That Jesus had an issue with him and brought his case and attention to blind Paul and get his attention. He goes on in verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus." Paul's whole point is he's talking about the source of this gospel that he's preaching, right? He's claiming to be representative of what Jesus says himself. He says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what I'm telling you is directly from him." Paul's trying to make a case, says that, hey, listen, my source is not man. A, I'm not trying to please men. I'm not trying to make them happy with this news I'm telling them. And number two, who I got it from is not based on men. He says, we don't get it from the Acts, you know, and it talks about things happening, then this happened, then this happens. In Galatia, we understand in Paul's conversion, when you read it in Acts, you think it's like immediate. When he got saved, he got his sight back, he starts preaching Damascus. That's not what happened. In Galatia, he reveals that there was a period of time that he stepped away from Damascus and sends out into Arabia to where Paul knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. As he had spent time with the Holy Spirit and Jesus taught him, he reread those things and he saw Jesus everywhere. Flashing lights. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that? As we read the Bible, Old Testament on this side of the cross, you go back to the Old Testament and you see Jesus everywhere. And you wonder, it's like, did those guys understand what they were writing? Yeah, they did. They didn't understand the fullness that you and I do. But God is pointing to his salvation all through the Bible. As Paul comes, he shares some deep understanding in his story. When does Paul see the beginning of God's hand on his life? Was it after his conversion? What does he say? From my mother's womb. Paul recognizes that God's hand was on him from, and we know from Psalms, before we were born, God knit us together and knew what he was making. Paul's saying, hey, listen, from my mother's womb, God had purposes for me. It's hard to understand. As you look at Paul's, he's looked back on a circumstance where he is actually cause of murdering other Christians as they put men and women into prison. That he sees as he excelled. Paul's a very intelligent man. Very able to have multiple ideas and synthesize things, see correlations in things, very intelligent. And he's really zealous. He was like on fire, on point. Nobody could talk him out of it. He knew, and that's who God called. As Paul looks back, he doesn't look back on it saying, oh man, I was so messed up and now I'm doing God's will. Which is only partly true. As he looks back, is who he is today, as he was the result of who he was then. You know, just is understanding that God had his hand on your life from the very beginning. How many guys have some really terrible stories of how you lived? God had his hand on you. Who you are today is a result of those terrible things that maybe you did, disobeying, or maybe things that you gave into. I look at my history. You know, yes, I grew up in a Christian home. Yes, I've gone to church all my life. But I did some terrible things on Saturday night that were not what you would talk about on Sunday morning. And yet I look at the companies I worked for, the business companies that were very stressful, that changed my personality in not good ways. I look at all those things that who I am today is part of my testimony. Because it's what God saved me from. And not only those things that were those bad things that God saved me from, there were some good things happening in my character then. There's some things that some skills that I got, some problems that I worked through, some awarenesses that I have that wouldn't have come any other way except through some difficulties. You can read about things in a book, but it's not the same as experiencing them. That God had his hand on Paul from the beginning, just like he had his hand on you from the beginning. To recognize, not kick yourself and say, oh man, I wished I hadn't. Say, no, God saved me. He's completely aware of my past. And in ways that beyond our comprehension, he can use those things for my good today. And Paul recognized that as he looks at the source of the gospel from the beginning, from his conversion. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem. It was only this time in the desert that Paul came back to Damascus and began to proclaim the word. That his point was saying that Jesus is my source. He's the one who taught me. He's the one who is educating me. And that is the basis that I'm talking about. In Acts 9:22-25, we get a little more background of what happened in that time in Damascus after he came back from the desert. In verse 22 of Acts 9, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that a crack up? He's the one, he just went there, right? Putting people in jail for saying that, and now he's proving. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul, and that's ironic too, because he participated in killing people, and now he's the target. But Saul learned of their plans. Day and night, they kept close watch in the city gate in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I just think it's ironic. God, you call it God's sense of humor. Those things. We'll go on with this story in verse 18 of chapter 1. Then after 3 years again, it wasn't immediate, right? We get the impression from Acts that it was like boom, boom, boom. But it wasn't. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and got acquainted with Cephas, and that is Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. This pattern and Paul's whole point in writing this stuff is that I want you to know my source isn't from even the apostles. Even though they hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and even though they're the leading the church and planting their own churches and ministry, that isn't where I got my gospel from. I got it from Jesus himself, which is why Paul calls them apostle, right? Because some of the criteria, they like, you had to have been with Jesus, and you had to have been taught by Jesus. And so in those two criteria, Paul says, I'm qualified. That's why I'm an apostle. Because I saw Jesus like none of you have seen him. I saw him and I've been taught from him, by him. And the confirmation of that is he goes back. As you look, and we'll get into it, those other places where he comes back and he says, I want you to know what I'm preaching. so that we're on the same page. I'm not telling you because I want you to tell me where I'm wrong. I want to make sure that the message I'm preaching from Jesus is the same message you're preaching from Jesus. And they all acknowledge. In fact, even the Peter says, they say, man, Paul says some hard things, but he's right on. He was a sharp guy. He got the gospel. Paul's preaching was not from Jerusalem. It was this highlighting when you talk about the story of Jerusalem. It goes on Acts 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, son of encouragement, that's what his name means, the same guy who went on the first missionary journey, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. We all need somebody to bring us along and give credibility to, right? And say, hey, this is my friend. I trust them. You can trust them too. That we all need that kind of person. As Paul preaches, he wants them to know that his message came from Jesus himself, not from men. His point is, he tells his conversion story. As cool as it is, he doesn't go into detail because that's not the point. The point is that his message came from Jesus. I just love the statement we have. Foursquare does a podcast called The Same Jesus Podcast. And I see what Paul is doing. He says, listen, the same Jesus that you're preaching is the same Jesus I'm preaching, because we both have the same source. I'm always wowed when I like to go visit churches. I like when I'm on vacation and go and meet other people, and I know you have too, where you tell your story, you get to know them, and you're saying you've never met them before. You have nothing in never lived in the same places, don't know the same people, but yet they, as they talk about Jesus, it's the same Jesus that talks to you. To me, those are the most confirming, encouraging in our faith, to say, oh my goodness, this Jesus is real. Because God is invisible, right? It's impossible to please God without faith. Those kind of things build my faith. Is like, I'm not just making this stuff up. And I talk about the same Jesus that saved me is the same Jesus that saved them. The same recognition that I had of my need for the work of the Lord is the same recognition they had to come to a faith decision. The same need I have for a Savior, the same need that I have for a Holy Spirit to help me, right? That isn't just a bunch of rules that I need to try hard to follow. I say, God, man, if I'm going to follow your word, if I'm going to do what you ask me to do, I need your empowering of your Holy Spirit to fill me, to help me think of things I don't think of on my own. Lord, I need you. I pray as why it's so important to share how God's working in you. It's for two reasons. One, it's for your own self. As you share how God is working you, it will build your own faith by acknowledging. It's like being thankful. Gratitude is really important because it helps you identify how God is working in your life. But number two, it encourages the people that hear you. So they're like, ah, oh, I'm experiencing that same thing. And it gives them a little bit more faith to step along and say, okay, I'm going to keep going. Because the same struggles I'm having, the same struggles you have, the same help you need is the same help I need. The same Jesus you're looking to is the same Jesus I'm looking to. Say, God, would you touch my heart? Would you empower me? Would you redeem me, redeem my life? I love, as we had lots of voices this morning in worship. And I pray we would recognize that the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, was talking to all of them and through all of them. Right? All scripture is God-breathed using human beings. As some of you have have may be familiar as she began with what we call in Pentecostal speaking in tongues. And that means an unknown language that she believed that God was giving her an utterance. And so what she then did too, she gave an interpretation. And so she began, and that first part was really the interpretation of what she spoke. She believed the Lord gave her in a tongue, but then she went on and expanded on it. And I loved what happened in that process as she came up again and said, I believe that people have a need here for Jesus to, for them to touch their lives. I believe there are circumstances that you're in. And she said, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, it's just Pat. They're like, oh, that's Pat. No, that's the Holy Spirit working in Pat. Amen. And how did we know that? Because she went boldly and said, hey, if there's somebody out there, no, she said, by the Holy Spirit's knowledge, she said, there are those of you out there who need help. And she can't challenge you. She said, come up now and be prayed for. Right? She was obedient. The Holy Spirit was leading. And it was cool to see people. And I know the circumstances that are going on, you know, that you guys are facing, to come up and say, man, I need help. I need God's touch on me. That there is a process that we get to be blessed by, used by, and receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Paul. Lord, as he walked out his faith and confronted the churches in the region of Galatia with their misdirection on what salvation is, that it's in you alone. Lord, I pray just even this morning, I know that the limit of your wanting to touch people and the needs here were more than the folks that came up this morning. Lord, I know that there's people that haven't put their faith in you yet that are here. Lord, that you're offering once again, will you trust me? Will you put your faith in me? And Jesus, that you're asking this morning, will you put your faith in me? Lord, and I pray, just like those folks who came up and said this morning and said, I need your touch on this circumstances, on my body, on my mind, on my attitude. Lord, that there would be people here, whether here or online, and say, I need you, Jesus. The same Jesus that planted those churches and met with new believers in those cities and ancient in the early church, are the same Jesus that's here today and wants to transform lives. If that's you here today and you haven't given your heart to the Lord, that you would just raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Lord, I know that there's a time that God will be talking to you, and I know he's already talking to you. And I pray that you would lay your pride down and say, what I have going on, the gifts, are from you, Lord. And part of my acknowledgement is that, God, I want to serve you with the gifts that you've given me. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who redeems, that today is the day of salvation. Until we die or you return, the door is open. Lord, help us to see the urgency of that, because we don't know when our last breath will be, whether it's this week or 20 years from now, if you don't come back. Lord, help us to see the urgency so that we can be good stewards of what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.